So I wanted to ask Denzel to come to Nelson Avenue this morning, but he was busy, so I just thought we'd watch him on the video. And we don't typically do a lot of that, video of some celebrity. I don't even know exactly Denzel's religious views, but when I saw that video, I thought, well, I want to show that, because he's asking a powerful question. A question that we're asking actually in the summer months: what is the phone doing to us? What's technology doing to us? And I found his presentation, I know it was very quick, but to have someone of his kind of caliber in terms of people recognize his face, I think you would, most of us, his name, asking those kinds of questions, for me, is a good sign. So I'm going to invite you this morning to take out your Bibles. We're going to try and engage his question. And it's really the question we're focused on during these summer months. Questions of the phone and technology and how those things are affecting us. In a few moments, we're going to read from Luke chapter 10. And so if you take out your Bibles, or if you have a Bible on your phone or wherever you have it, we're going to turn there together. But just before we read... Again, I'm thankful for questions that sometimes prompt us to more than just an answer, but maybe stir our hearts. So it's, for me, it's one of the big callings of the Christian church. Sometimes the church is called to say something, to speak into culture or into the lives of people around us. And sometimes we're called to pray, and sometimes we're called to act. Even as I think about forest fires in British Columbia, the deacons have put an announcement in our bulletin this morning that they're encouraging people to act in terms of giving funds, being generous to the relief efforts in our province. And so we're called to speak and pray and act, and sometimes we are called to simply, but it's not simple, we are called to simply ask good questions of what's going on around us, or sometimes in us, or in our culture or society. And I'm encouraging us to think and ask questions through the Jesus lens. So with the story of the Bible around us, and especially thinking about the life and ministry of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, how do we think about a particular subject or topic or theme? And so especially about technology and the phone, how is that affecting us? Even maybe on Sunday mornings, how is the phone affecting us? So just a quick review. We began 2 weeks ago. Which smartphone or cell phone would Jesus buy? We're thinking about technology, hopefully from a Christian point of view. And we said 2 weeks ago that technology is part of God's good creation. For me, in order to keep the conversation on the right track, it's important for us... Oh, sorry, there's a phone message coming in here. It's from the Prime Minister. I'll phone him back later on. Sorry about that. I got distracted by my phone there. So I tried to say 2 weeks ago, technology is part of God's good creation. And then last week, I tried to pick up a theme from the Bible that's really crucial, this longing that we have face-to-face, even at the end of history, face-to-face communion and contact with God, but also with each other. And then recognizing with that huge theme in the Bible that sometimes technology hinders us or calls us away from face-to-face contact with God and with others. And if we recognize that, how we can take steps to mitigate the influence of technology, that kind of influence in our lives. I have been so far, the last 2 weeks and also this morning, very much indebted to people who think about these things more than I do. And so also this morning, I will be quoting from certain people who've helped me think about this morning's topic. One of them is a professor from Regent College, Bruce Hindmarsh. I don't know him personally, but I read some things by him. And one of his quotes, I'll quote him a couple of times this morning, but one of his quotes is, "Our unchallenged social media habits pose one of the most pressing discipleship challenges in the church today." Now, that's a fairly bold claim. But again, Professor Hindmarsh is trying to have us think about what's social media or what's technology doing to us. And he sees it as a huge challenge, not just in the world, but also especially in the church. And I would encourage us, whether this morning, later today, as we move through the summer months, to be thinking, to join me or join each other in thinking about what's technology doing to you? How are you responding to it? I'm going to invite Andrew to come up and read this morning, Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. I'm going to pray before you read, Andrew, and then if you'd read those verses for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, this story might seem kind of weird in terms of thinking about technology, but we ask you to let us hear it. And then, Lord, as I speak about it, see the connections between Luke 10 and us today thinking about phones and technology and computers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Luke 10, starting at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came and asked him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
I'm not sure if you know the name Blaise Pascal. Oh, sorry, my phone going again. This time John Horgan, phone of me. Probably looking for advice as he starts his new government. I'll contact him later. Sorry about that. Got distracted by my phone this morning again. Maybe some of you know the name Blaise Pascal. He was a French philosopher, mathematician, physicist, inventor, writer, and theologian. He lived about 300, 400 years ago, 17th century, and he wrote the following. It should be up on the screen very soon, but I have often said that the sole cause of man's or a person's unhappiness is that they do not know how to stay quietly in their room. Is that true? That might seem so simplistic. You might be thinking, of course I can stay quietly in my room, no big deal. I can do that, no problem. I would challenge you in that assumption, because I can't stay quietly in my room. I had the experience recently, Phyllis and the kids were gone to Edmonton, and I was home alone for a few days. And I think when we're alone, and I mean really alone, we struggle with that, because when we're really alone and all the distractions around us are gone, at least in my experience, and I think this is what Pascal's getting at, things start welling up, start emerging, start bubbling up, things that we had forgotten about, and we are unable or unwilling to deal with them. It's not so much being lonely, but at least in my experience, a kind of restlessness starts happening. Sometimes it's memories or thoughts or almost a kind of, I would say, now it could be different for you, but I got a feeling some of us can relate, almost a kind of depression starts setting on me. And as I think about this quote and my recent experience, I'm amazed at how someone like Pascal, living 17th century, it seems like ages, years ago, you know, how could he understand a modern person? But I'm finding his quote so accurately diagnoses my life, and I think diagnoses the human condition. And so often when we are trying to be alone or we are alone, we try and cover that up. If there is restlessness happening in us and we're trying to live quietly in our rooms, so often we find things to do things to distract us from the restlessness that is rising in us. And someone commenting on Pascal's quote says that the compulsive search for diversion, which I think so often happens, I'm alone, I'm feeling restless, I want to get diverted or distracted. Their compulsive search for diversion is often an attempt to escape the wretchedness of life. We have great difficulty being quiet in our rooms when the television or a computer screen offers a riot of possible stimulation. Postmodern people, and that's us, are perpetually restless. They frequently seek solace in diversion instead of satisfaction and truth. As Pascal said, our nature consists in movements. Absolute rest is death. So if Pascal is right, and if some of us can connect with that, and if we are generally trying to escape the restlessness by diverting ourselves, distracting ourselves, we have to recognize that in our day to day, there are all kinds of things, far more than it used to be, at least what I remember about my childhood, maybe the little that I do. There's sort of a dull roar of distraction. You know, there were signs and billboards and maybe other things going on, the TV, of course. But these days, distraction seems to be almost endless. Almost endless distraction or complication to our lives. Computers and phones and tablets and laptops and video games, online shopping, YouTube videos. I read the other day, 1.3 billion YouTube videos you can watch. Instagram, so I gotta, you know, take a picture, upload it, look at the pictures of others. Facebook, updates and posts and keeping up with the lives of our friends and acquaintances, and Twitter and Snapchat, and then all those sounds. Like the phone is not content to just sit there, right? It has to tell you when the new email or the new comment or the phone or it's like always almost like sending out tentacles, trying to grab our attention. This is important, this is important. You gotta check out all of this stuff. So we live distracted lives. Even on Sunday morning, I'm sure some of us have a difficult time going even through a service without, and I'm finding myself in the same place. Has someone texted? Well, this morning someone did. I'm glad I saw it. But, you know, has something happened since last time I checked my phone, 5 or 7 or 15 minutes ago? We wake up to distraction and we try and drive as best we can, not being distracted. I'm not going to ask us how many do that. I would implore us, for the sake of the lives of others, you know, do not look at your phone when you're driving. For me, it's typically right there, and the temptation is there. We talk and eat and work and try to sleep, but the distractions keep coming. This technology keeps calling out to us or grabbing us. And not only are our lives full and busy and complicated, but some people suggest we want our lives to be like that. We want to complicate our lives. Or as someone has coined the phrase, we want to complexify our lives. Peter Kraith from Boston College says, we don't have to, we want to. We want to be harried and hassled and busy. Unconsciously, we want the very things we complain about. For if we had leisure, we would look at ourselves and listen to our hearts and see the great gaping hole in our hearts and be terrified, because that hole is so big, that nothing but God can fill it. And so as people think about what's going on, not only are we distracted, our minds, our bodies, we're constantly being called to look at the technology, but there's also a sense of spiritual distraction. or spiritual ADD, spiritual ADHD that's going on. I guess, again, Bruce Heinmar says, our spiritual condition is one of having spiritual ADD. We are more easily distracted by the from the important issues of our lives moment by moment. The nature of digital communication is that we are endlessly distracted. And this morning I want to suggest that that distraction is doing harmful things to our hearts and our souls. We are meant for communication with God, communion with God, and the technology, for me, what it's doing is it's allowing us very little time or very little focused attention to make that connection with God. Now, maybe some of you are saying, that's not happening to me. It's possible that some of us, maybe a little bit older, might be saying, I don't feel that. Like, I don't feel this constant need to look at my phone or look at the computer. I hardly do that. Maybe that's true. Although that's true, I think there are some of us this morning who can relate. Who, if we look at what's happening in our lives, we sense this distraction, this constant distraction. And that's why I've picked this story from Mary and Martha. Now, I know it's almost 2,000 years ago that the story happened. So it feels like, what would it have to say to us? But I think it has some things to say to us. So we're gonna just say a few things about the story in a few moments. I want to put up a picture, or ask Larry to do that. A picture, and it's a little, I know it's a little fuzzy, because I tried to enlarge it. But it's a picture I was reading online by an unknown Chinese Christian artist, 20th century. It is this story of Luke 10. And of course there's Jesus and Mary sitting or kneeling at his feet, listening, and there's Martha and a small child with her. And I put up the picture in part because this is our story for today, but also I put it up because I used to look at a picture like this and think, My first thought was, Jesus wasn't Chinese. So the story doesn't connect with me. Like, why would anyone paint a picture of Jesus like this? But now my response, when I saw it, I thought, amazing. That someone would take the story of the Bible and use their cultural forms of arts and put that together. So I'm really thankful for artists from different backgrounds, different cultures who can do that. Take the story of Jesus, the story of the Bible, and connect it with the culture they are so familiar with. But just a few thoughts this morning about Luke 10, 38 to 42, the story of Mary and Martha, very short. Sometimes I wonder, why did Luke, the gospel writer, include this story in his gospel? Is it really helping the story of Jesus? And for us this morning, I'm focused on verse 40, right in the middle of the story. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So what's she doing? I'm not exactly sure, but Jesus is there, and maybe others are there, I'm not sure. My sense is it's just the three of them. But Jesus is there, and in her culture, you got to get things ready. Food and probably the table and make sure Jesus feels very welcome. So maybe there's a lot of running around. And in many ways, as the story begins, it's very wonderful. You know, she welcomes Jesus into her home, the Bible says. But for me, the importance to see is that distraction, of course, is not new. We aren't the first people, the first culture to be dealing with distraction. Distraction, whether it's first century, 21st century, whether Martha has a phone or not, Wi-Fi or no Wi-Fi, distraction is part of the human condition. For us today, we're dealing with the incredible amount of distraction. There's so much distraction in our lives. Now, this story, I know from speaking about it before with other people, the story seems to land differently with different people. So even Friday night, I was talking with some people about this story, reading it, and I think depending what kind of personality you have, it's either a good story for you or a bad story. You know, if you're like Martha, how in the world could Jesus kind of mildly rebuke me for making all these preparations for him? So if we're Martha personalities, we might not like this story. If we're Mary personalities, oh, great, we can just sit and be quiet and contemplate with Jesus. As I was reading it this past week, I was struck by the fact that Jesus, now I know it's short, so we don't have the whole conversation, but Jesus doesn't say anything until Martha tells him to tell Mary to join her. So Jesus isn't saying her, you shouldn't get ready, you shouldn't be prepared. Although maybe at the end he's saying something about that. But when he wants Jesus, when Martha wants Jesus to talk to Mary and tell her, you join me in my world of distraction, in my world of preparation, that's when Jesus rebukes her and says, few things are needed. In the NIV, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her, not even by you. So you're in your distracted world making all these preparations, and maybe there's something I should be saying to you about that, but when you start wanting your sister to join you in your distraction, that's when I have to step in and say something about what she's chosen. She's chosen the better thing, the good thing. Now again, that might be difficult for us this morning. I'm not going to suggest this morning that all we should do is sit at the feet of Jesus. Because that's not what Mary did. She wasn't always sitting at Jesus' feet, right? And Jesus himself wasn't always teaching. Sometimes he was sleeping. Sometimes he was eating. Sometimes he was doing other things, right? It's not a call this morning, only sit at the feet of Jesus. But I think there is a call in the story and a few things that the Christian faith gives us resources as we think about technology and distraction in our lives. So maybe a question to ask, what to do? What to do, and there's a few things I want to suggest this morning as we think about all this distraction. If you're someone this morning who's saying, yeah, there is distraction in my life, there's maybe a lot of distraction in my life, what could I do, what should I do, here are some things to suggest. So I want to begin where I began the message this morning and say, let's at least be self-aware. Let's at least be asking some questions about ourselves or each other. What's happening when I'm holding my phone? Like, what's happening to me? Or what's happening to me when I'm not holding my phone? Am I thinking about my phone? Is my heart always kind of wanting the phone? What happens when I get a like? Or I don't get a like? And there are times when we have to ask questions about our lives, what's happening, with the understanding that maybe I have to make some kind of confession. Maybe a confession to God, maybe a confession to someone else, like a spouse or a friend or a child or someone who's trying to get our attention, but we find ourselves more enamored by the phone than by them. So if we find that dynamic, the Christian faith gives us resources to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be doing that. I think the Christian faith also gives us resources to think about what are the priorities in our lives. So I want to just quote Denzel Washington. I'm not against the phone, but I am wondering what it says about the priorities in our lives. So we might say out loud, family, friendships, relationships, physical exercise, if we're believers, hopefully time with the Bible or in prayer or the Christian community is important to us. But as we think about the priorities we might say out loud, is the technology helping us or hindering us from those priorities? I think about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, who said, when he said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." So is the phone or technology helping us do that or not? Thirdly, just thinking through words like urgent and important, that it does feel to me that the phone says everything is urgent. Everything is urgent. And we have to say it might feel like that, but not everything is as important. That there has to be some, in our minds, some way of making that distinction. Finding ways of setting technology boundaries and technology fasting. And here's going to be my main challenge for us this morning, also for myself. Can we turn it off? Not just when we sleep, and not just on a Sunday morning for, 90 minutes maybe? But can we turn it off? Could we, some of us, maybe many of us, this summer, try an experiment? Just for one day. From the time you wake up to the time you go to sleep, you don't look at your phone, you don't look at the computer at all. Now, for some of us, that's almost like, that's impossible. How about the news? How about my favorite game? How about all my friends? I know. But could it be one day this summer where you say, from the morning, from the time I wake up, the time I go to bed, I'm not going to look at my phone? Not because it's bad, but I want to give myself this day to some things that are maybe more important than technology. And then, fifthly, just trying to find ways of listening to Jesus or sitting at the feet of Jesus or being attentive to Jesus. I'm really reluctant to use this phrase, but making some room or some time for Jesus. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that we read the Bible 24/7. Like, I don't think that's possible, nor is it good. It's not what God requires of us. But we do need time to listen to the voice of Jesus. So I think about all the voices that, you know, are wanting our attention, and Jesus is not typically going to shout through all those voices. If we have the voice of someone on the phone and a YouTube video, and here's a friend who's trying to contact me and some news person, all those voices, Jesus will not typically be shouting to get our attention. Not because he can't. I believe he could, but because we are not able to handle that. If Jesus is shouting at us through all the other noises, our souls can't handle that. So the way we're wired, and this is true, you just think about your relationships, and I think some of us have to fight continually about this, is we need time, attention, space, and some sense of quiet. Some sense of quiet in order to hear the voice of Jesus. Not because his voice is quiet or it can't get through, but because our souls and hearts can't pick up his voice with everything else going on. My sense is that we people, Christians, and I would also say those who are thinking about becoming Christians, we desperately need immersion in the story of the Bible. We have to hear the story over and over again, even for those of us who think we know it well. We need to hear over and over again because it is the saving story. It's the story that saves us, not just once, but it saves us throughout our lives. It saves us from certain things we shouldn't be doing, things that are harmful for us and harmful to others. I know there are many amazing saving stories out there. Maybe some of you have seen the movie I saw recently, Hacksaw Ridge. That was unbelievable. Violence, but an unbelievable story. And usually when movies start, movies typically that are based on true stories, they say, this is based on a true story. But this movie said, what would it say again? A true story. Not based on a true story. This is a true story. And I thought, wow. Could all of this actually have happened? So that's an amazing story of one guy, a pacifist, amazing, in a war, saving people. But the story of Jesus is the saving story for the world. It's a much bigger story. That's a story we have to keep hearing, keep listening to the voice of Jesus. So one more time from Bruce Hindmarsh. When I'm thinking about what we're called to do, his quote here helps me. Whatever else we try to do with our phones, we must operate from a God-saturated worldview. And then he says, it's because we want more of God, not less of God, because we want more of God, and we want to be satisfied by his presence, that we seek out edifying content online. We guard ourselves from the lure of vanity. We fast from our phones, and we prioritize our embodied worship with the people of God. So it's not against the phone. It's not against technology. It's because our hearts need fasting and priorities in order to be connected to God and to each other that we do these things. Now, one final thing this morning. Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha more than once. I think a number of times. So they lived just outside the city of Jerusalem. And when he would make his pilgrimages or visits to Jerusalem, I think oftentimes he was at their house. So he knew them well and they knew him well. And there is another story in the Bible about meeting in their house from John chapter 12. I want to read just three verses. It's Mary and Martha and Jesus again. And I was taken by what happens in this story. It's the same kind of story, a little different. But this is after Luke 10. This is just before Jesus dies. John 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, and Mary and Martha, their brothers and sisters, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So this is John chapter 11. So a dead man's been raised from the dead. Lazarus is living again, living in Bethany, living in his home. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Let's have a dinner for him and honor him. And the Bible says Martha served. Now that's what she did. There's no comment on that. She served. And maybe Mary was helping her. I'm not sure. Maybe she's serving on her own. Maybe she's serving with others. But at a certain point in the meal, the Bible says, then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And my thought this morning is that in the midst of this special meal, all the food, I'm assuming a number of guests, the busyness of the moment, the joy of having her brother brought back from the dead, so many things to distract her, Mary has time to focus her attention on Jesus, anoints his feet with perfume, and it's this fragrance of the perfume poured on the feet of Jesus, not the fragrance of the food, not even, I would suggest, all the talking going on. It's the fragrance of this perfume that fills the house and fills this story, and I think is also meant to fill our lives.